Glad to see all of you here with us this Lord's Day morning. If you're a visitor here, we hope you will consider yourself a guest here. We're glad to have you here with us, and we hope that you can come and be with us at any and every opportunity. Abraham is an example to us in many ways. He's an example to us in faith, why he's been called the father of the faithful. He's an example to us in obedience, because his faith was made complete in his obedience. And he's also an example to us in a successful life in God's sight. I'd like for us to notice another example that's left to us by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, an example that we would do well to follow. In Hebrews 11 chapter, we have reported some words concerning Abraham and includes Isaac and Jacob and also Sarah. We'd like to begin reading with verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want to speak to you this morning about going to heaven. We always seem to want to go to heaven, don't we? Some of our most popular songs are about heaven. Well, that surely means that we really want to go there. But do we? As a wise and old cliche maker no doubt once said, actions speak louder than words. We can sing about heaven until the day we die, but that doesn't mean that we really want to go there. What I want us to look at this morning is some people who really wanted to go to heaven. And these people were looking for a city. We're going to turn back to Hebrews 11, and we're going to go through these verses one by one, because this is going to give us a picture of these people that really wanted to go to heaven. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Notice, Abraham received a call from God. This call required him to leave his homeland and his kindred and to go to a strange land. The land, although promised to his descendants, was unknown to him at the time. And he obeyed God, leaving his homeland and not knowing where he was going. Now, this call is basically recorded in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In this call, numerous promises were made to Abraham if he would do what God told him to do. He's told him that he would make of him a great nation. He would bless him, and he would make his name great, and that he himself would be a blessing. God would protect them. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. And whoever curses you, I'll curse them. And then he closes it with, in you, everyone on earth will be blessed. Those were the promises made. Now, that's a lot of promises given to an individual. But still, you got to leave everything you know. Now, what this becomes is a severe test of faith. You leave your home, your friends, and your relatives, and you go to a place that you've never been, a place that you do not know, and I'll bless you beyond your imagination. This was a great step of faith, a great step into the unknown. But Abraham took the step and placed his existence in the hands of God. He placed his faith in God. And so when he was about 70 years old, he left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, arrived in Haran, stayed in Haran for 5 years, and arrived in the land of promise when he was 75 years old and stayed there for 100 years. Verse 9 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So he arrives in the land of promise, but he never considered it to be his home. It was always the land of promise to Abraham. The promise, though, was to his descendants, not to him. To him, it was a foreign country. Now, the word dwelt here means to dwell beside, among, or by. Abraham was dwelling beside or among the citizens of this country that God had taken him to, this country which was not his own country. He was the foreigner. And so he dwelt as an alien among foreigners. Well, God revealed to Abraham what would happen to his descendants. You can read about that in Genesis 15. And how this land that God has sent him to would become an everlasting possession to his descendants. Until that time, though, neither Abraham or his offspring is going to enjoy the privileges of this land of promise like the citizens that live there would enjoy it. Stephen, as he stood before the Sanhedrin Council, made a statement concerning this in Acts 7, chapter verse 5. And he says, and God gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it, in the land, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So this land was given to Abraham in potential. Abraham himself didn't get it. It was for his descendants. And because of this, Abraham and his heirs chose to dwell in tents. The word dwelling here carries the idea of permanence. So in reality, Abraham dwelt temporarily in the land of promise by permanently living in movable tents. Well, verse 10 tells us, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This tells us why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were content to live in tents and live as foreigners in a foreign land. Well, they were looking for the city which had godly foundations, which was built and made by God. The word waited for or looking here, according to Vines, means literally to take or receive from. Hence denotes to await or expect. It suggests a reaching out in readiness to receive something. The word builder here carries the connotation of architect or designer. And the word maker here actually refers to the builder or framer. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were expecting a permanent city designed and constructed by God. And that's why they were content to be foreigners in a foreign land. They were focused on the future city that God had revealed to them that they could take part in. And this leads us to an important fact, and that is that the patriarchs were well aware of God's eternal plan. We know that the prophets knew of God's plan for salvation, even if they didn't understand it. That's found in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who's prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets prophesied of things that they didn't understand. They had some idea about it, but they didn't understand the particulars of it. John 8, verse 56, Jesus, in talking to the Jewish people there, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This was, I think, is a reference to the fact that God revealed his plan to some degree to Abraham and the patriarchs. They knew about the plan for an eternal home. They knew about heaven. They knew that salvation was going to come to mankind. They didn't obviously know all of the particulars, but they knew those things. It's evident from these passages that God's plan for final things had been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew that God planned for an eternal dwelling place for all of his people. They knew of heaven. And not only did they know of it, they expected it for themselves. And so they were content to live in this land of promise that's promised to their descendants as strangers in a foreign land, because God had promised them a permanent home in heaven. Verses 11 and 12 tell us about Sarah and her expression of faith and the trust, her trust in the promises of God. And because of her and her faith, the promises could be fulfilled through Abraham and all of the people that would come through those two people. And verse 13, we continue, passage says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." These all died in faith. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. They died in faith. And notice, they died without receiving the promises themselves. But they were assured in their hearts. They trusted that their descendants would receive the promise because they saw the fulfillment through the telescope of faith. That's what it means, I believe, when it says, "But having seen them afar off," through faith, they believed and they trusted that it was going to happen. And so they had an assurity that what God said would take place. And because of that, they embraced the promises. Now, this the Greek word for embraced here carries the idea of greeting or welcoming the fulfillment of the promises. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were willing to confess or declare or admit that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, a stranger means a foreigner. The word pilgrim here means a sojourner in a strange place away from one's own people. Because of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, they knew their place was not in this land of promise, but their place was going to be in the heavenly city built by God. And so they embraced that and they lived their lives expecting it. Verse 14 says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Everyone desires a home. We all do. Even though someone may wander about as a pilgrim or a foreigner in a strange land, it's usually with a view of trying to secure some permanent residence somewhere, because we all want to belong, don't we? We all want to have a place that we can think of as home. Well, so it was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They declared both in word and deed that they were seeking a homeland. Now, the word homeland here, or country, I believe King James Version says, Vine says this primarily signifies one's fatherland, their native country, or that which is one's own town. Now, back in World War II, the German people referred to Germany as the fatherland, which I think is real interesting, considering that's what this word also means. Also, the people of the Soviet Union used to refer to their country as Mother Russia. In that time of nationalism, they grasped to the land that they lived in and gave terms like that to the countries they lived in. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were willing to be strangers and pilgrims in this land of promise because they were looking for the place of their true origin, their fatherland, their native country, and they realized that they belonged, that their homeland and that native country was in the city that was going to be built by God. Verse 15 says, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Well, they had every opportunity to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, but they wouldn't think of it. I wonder if maybe it represented to them the life that they had without God and His promises. Whatever the case, they wouldn't go back. And they had every chance, and they had the choice to do that. But they chose their heavenly fatherland instead. Abraham even made his servant promise that he would not take Isaac, his son, back to Chaldea to find a wife. Found in Genesis 24, verses 2 through 8. And so the servant himself went to bring a wife back for Isaac. They had every chance to go back, but that was no longer their homeland. They were looking now with expectation for their homeland with God. Verse 16 tells us, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They were looking now for a better country, a better fatherland, a heavenly country. The Greek word for heavenly here means what pertains to or what is in heaven. This is what they desire. Now, the word desire here in the Greek, according to Vine, says means to reach or stretch out, signifying the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing, of longing after it, with stress on the object desired. They stretched themselves out for the heavenly country, reaching for it, longing for it. They desired it. Therefore, because they longed for that heavenly country, God was not ashamed to be called their God. What an incredible statement. God was not ashamed to be called their God. They wanted so much to be with God in this heavenly country that God wanted very much for them to be with Him. And so we read in the Scriptures multiple times where God describes Himself as, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He wasn't ashamed to tell anybody that because of they wanted to be with Him. And so God was preparing a city for them. So, what does this all mean for us? I want to look at three things from this story. First, it all begins with faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham left his home. Verse 9, by faith he dwelled as a stranger in a foreign land. By faith Sarah believed and helped bring around about a multitude greater than the sands of the sea. And verse 13, they all died in faith. How does someone leave everything they know and go somewhere that they know nothing about? How can someone be perfectly happy living a transitory existence and never be at home here on this earth? Faith. God made promises to them, and they trusted God and acted upon that trust. Why would they do that? Faith. It's no wonder that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We believe that He will reward us, as He promised, if we seek Him. And this passage is one of the greatest examples of that. Faith. But you know, it wasn't just faith in the story of Abraham. A lot of people there are people that like to look at Abraham's story and say, all he had to have was faith. And then they try to use that to justify incorrect doctrines like salvation by faith alone. But you know, there's a very interesting passage that's found in Genesis, the 26th chapter. Yeah, the 26th chapter, beginning with verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him. I think it's 26. Let me double check. I wrote two different things here, and I want to make sure you can follow along. Yes. Okay, so chapter 26. I'll begin with verse 2. Then the Lord appeared, it's talking about Isaac here. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because, here's the reason I'm going to do it, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Wow. This tells us that Abraham lived under God-given laws, and he obeyed them by faith, and as a result, received what God promised. It's not all just faith alone. Faith is nothing without being coupled with obedience. And Abraham himself had been given laws of which we don't have any record, but it's clear that he was given them. In this way, Abraham wasn't much different than us today, because we live under God's laws and we obey them by faith. And if we do that, we will receive the reward just as God promised. Why then do we have trouble sometimes obeying God? Why do we have difficulty? You know, God never asked us to do what He asked Abraham to do. We've never been commanded to leave the country of our birth and live in some foreign country as a foreigner. We've never been told to take our child to the top of a mountain and sacrifice him. I think God had Abraham do these things so He could show us what real faith is. That if you have faith, you'll even do the hard things. What God asks us to do is nowhere near as hard as the things that He asked Abraham to do, and yet we still sometimes have trouble being obedient, don't we? Do we not believe that the end result of obedience is the fulfillment of God's promises? Do we not see what the promises of God, that the promises of God outweigh anything that we would rather do? Do we not know that real faith can only exist when coupled with real obedience? Is our faith at times just too small? Maybe we still haven't learned what real faith is. Well, Abraham is screaming a message to us to show us what faith is. You know, in another way, we're just like Abraham also. God told him to leave everything that he knew and go somewhere that he knew nothing about. All Abraham knew about this new place was what details God may have told him. Abraham had never seen it, never been there, but God told him it was a place of wonderful promise to him and his descendants. And so Abraham believed God, and he lived his life in order to receive that promise. Well, isn't that like us too, with what God has laid before us? God tells us to leave this world behind and prepare for a land of great promise. And all we know about it is what God has revealed to us, what he's revealed to us about heaven. And we know it's going to be a much greater place in this world, but we can't see it. We've never been there. So how do we know that it's better? Because God told us it was. God says it's better. So we have to have faith in him to realize that we need to give all this up because of something better. So we too must live our own lives in order to receive his promise. Secondly, the thing we want to look at from this passage is that Abraham declared that he was a pilgrim. Verse 13 says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now remember, a pilgrim is one who is a sojourner in a strange place away from one's own people, living in a land away from your own people. Did you notice in this passage, though, that Abraham never confessed that they were pilgrims in the land of Canaan? That's not what the text says. They confessed that they were pilgrims on the earth. They were so convinced of that heavenly country, that heavenly home, there was no place on earth that they felt at home anymore. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were so convinced of the promise of God of this heavenly home that as long as they were alive, they were going to be pilgrims on this earth. Earth became the land to which they didn't belong. They were living in a land away from their own people because their people were going to be in this heavenly city. Their people would be in the city built by God. This is really amazing because Abraham came to the conclusion that they were not of this world, but of the world to come. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It should, because that's exactly what God has told us. John 17:14, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world." Talking about his disciples. "Just as I am not of the world." That's an amazing thing. Jesus says, "My people are not of this world." And then in 1 John the 4th chapter, verse 4, "You are of God, little children," John writes, "and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what John is telling us here is that you've got a group of people here that is of the world. But that's not us. We're of God. We're not of this world. And the people, and those who are of the world, when they speak like the world, the world understands exactly where they're going, but they don't understand us. Because we're not like them. And then 1 John the 2nd chapter, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Jesus said we're not that. His people are not of this world. John says that we are of God. And so the conclusion here is that if we're not of this world, we don't need to do the things of this world. We need to stay away from the world. We can't love the world because that's not us. We don't belong here. And then James brings this idea even further. James 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now you put those verses together and we see a very clear picture We don't belong here. We're not of this world. We are of the Father. We are of God. We should love this world. And if we go so far to the point of loving this world, God's going to become our enemy. Because we don't belong here. He wants us with us. He doesn't want us to be part of this. We're here to try to get as many people to go on to be with Him as possible. But we don't belong here. That's a very amazing points along this line. And this is exactly, I think, the same type of feeling that Abraham must have had. The third thing we want to look at, another thing we want to look at here is found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 7. This idea of sojourning. Peter wrote, "If you call on the Father who is without partiality, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Isn't that interesting? Well, while you're here on this earth, you make sure that you conduct yourself the right way. That just seems interesting to me, just the way it's worded, because it's almost like, well, you're out here on this trip, and while you're off on this trip, you make sure you do the right thing. Like, you're not home. You're just visiting somewhere. And while you're off visiting, you make sure you act the right way. And that's what this passage seems to be saying. Just another idea of the fact that we're just visiting here. We're just here for a short time before we go home to the heavenly city that God has made. And then 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with verse 9, Peter again tells us, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the promises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," there's those words again, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter tells us here that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. I love that. Doesn't that sound wonderful? God's own special people. But we're also sojourners and we're pilgrims. We're living in a country that's not ours. We're living in a land in which we don't belong. And we're waiting to go home. That's why we can't be like the world, because we're not one of them. We should not try to do the things that the world would do that conflicts with God. And we should try to be like, nor should we try to be like them in any way that conflicts with God. Don't love the world. Don't be like the world. Because we don't belong to the world. Well, the third thing we want to look at concerning this passage is that Abraham desired a heavenly city. Remember, the word desire was defined as to reach or stretch out, signifying the mental effort of stretching oneself out for a thing, of longing after it, with stress on the object desired. That's what Abraham did. He longed for that city that God built. Stretched himself out. Is that what we do? Remember at the beginning I asked, how much do we really want to go to heaven? And this is where the rubber meets the road. Let me use that cliche. Do we really want to go to heaven? Do you long to go to heaven? If we don't have the faith that we should, well, you know, we probably don't think about it much. If we don't consider ourselves pilgrims on this earth, then we're probably not thinking about it much that way either. Do we just like the idea of heaven, but we don't want to have to do what it takes to get there? That kind of reminds me of whenever I was younger, I played the trumpet. And I had a private trumpet teacher, and he used to get after me all the time to practice. "Oh, I like the idea of being a good trumpet player, but I hated to practice. Just didn't like it." And so eventually, I quit being a trumpet player. Doesn't make any sense to play the trumpet if you don't want to practice. So this is kind of the same thing with heaven. Do we want to go there? Are we willing to do what it takes to get there? Or is it just this wonderful concept that we keep in the back of our mind and it's just there? It is so easy to get it caught up with this world that we can forget about heaven. Here is where we need to follow Abraham's example. He longed for heaven. He desired heaven. He wanted to go to heaven more than all the things around him. And we need to follow this example. Why? Well, verse 16 says, "Therefore God was not ashamed to be called his God, because they set their hearts steadfastly on that heavenly country. God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." Is God ashamed to be called our God? Because we haven't set our hearts on the heavenly city he's building for us. That's the real question for all of us this morning, isn't it? In conclusion, heaven is a place God is preparing for us. Abraham will be there, so will Isaac and Jacob, and so many others that have lived their lives for God. But the thing about it is, God is not going to make us go there if we don't want to go. Are we looking for that city? What are we looking for in life? What do we get? Are we looking for what we can get out of this world? Are we at home here? Are we looking to see what we need to do to get to that world to come? Do we think of the world around us as more than our home? Do we think of that more than the home God is preparing for us? Do we let our desire for heaven motivate the actions of our hearts? Or is heaven some distant concept that has no impact on our daily lives? As I mentioned before, we sing so many songs of heaven, but do we just sing empty words with a sleeping heart? Or do our hearts swell with hope when our lips sing the precious word, heaven? Abraham and Isaac have left us a wonderful example, an example that leads us straight home, home to our fatherland, home to where our Savior will be, where our Father is, home to the place that we belong. I don't know the minds of those people that are here. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, that city's not waiting for you. You must come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing in Him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before man, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You must be in Christ. You rise from that watery grave of baptism. So many things change. A new life, and all of a sudden, you've got a new home that you need to be preparing for, because you don't belong here anymore. If you've not done this, you need to take care of that. If you have, for some reason, sin such as this, you need to make something right before this congregation. You've gone back into sin in some way. You have an opportunity to take care of that also. The home is waiting for us. God's preparing it for us. And He wants us to be with Him. Don't you want to be there too? As we stand and sing.